Bibles now to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. This is the word of God. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And let us pray. With great delight, O Lord, we come before thy throne of grace and plead thy help as the scriptures are opened up unto us this night. We pray that Christ may be our chief delight, that we may glory to know thee as thou hast revealed thyself, that the word proclaimed would touch our hearts and move us towards a gospel obedience. Lord, we pray that we may know the great power of thy Holy Spirit to deliver us from evil and to bring us into thy glorious presence. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation, the apostle John calls us to love, and we've already heard that call to love a number of times in this epistle, and it's necessary that we hear that admonition, that it is something that we don't understand very well. It's something that can be misinterpreted. It's something that we sometimes think that we have and still need to work at. I think it's one of those things, if we think that we possess it, we often stop working at it. And so we have much to learn about love. We have much to learn about loving one another. How quickly a marriage can be destroyed by someone who thinks they're not being loved enough. How quickly church relationships can be destroyed, even a congregation destroyed, because someone thinks, I'm not being loved, I'm not appreciated here. And so it's a reminder that love is active, it's not passive. We all love to receive love, we all love to be loved. It's an entirely different matter to actively be involved in love. So this evening we want to look at verses 7 to 12 of 1 John 4. And we see, first of all, an exhortation to love in verses 7 and 8. Verse 7a, Beloved, let us love one another. And this is, it might seem a little strange when you think about it, clearly the book of John is written to Christians. And so on the one hand, we need to hear the exhortation. We need to hear the instruction. John says, beloved, love one, let us love one another. And what does that mean? What does it mean to love one another? And we hear much about love in the media. We hear much about love in movies, songs. We hear the world talk about love. Many years ago, there was a song, "What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love." The world knows that love is needed, it's necessary, but it does not really comprehend what love is because they see it as something apart from God, apart from who God is. So when Paul describes love in that famous chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, what does he talk about there? He says, this is what love looks like in action. It's being patient, it's being kind, it's rejoicing in the truth. And love rejoices in truth, he says. It's bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. So a love, again, very, very giving. And then there's the negative aspect he talks about there. Not being envious, boastful, arrogant, rude, irritable, resentful, or rejoicing in evil. So that bears our study, and we won't go into all of that exposition. We're going to come to 1 Corinthians 13 in our morning service here in the next number of weeks, or a few months maybe. But the point is that we can always be more loving than we are. And once we stop, kind of like humility, right? Once you think that you're humble, that's the point at which you lose it. So humility is something always that needs to be worked at, and love is something that always needs to be developed. So there are reasons to love. Then in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. So love comes from the Creator, and it is not of this world. True love is supernatural. It is outside of God's creation, and it comes to us, as John is going to say here. In fact, he says at the end of verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And that's an interesting statement. It doesn't say that God is loving or love is one of his attributes. He says it's the very essence of God. God is love. It is not what he does. We often think about that love is something that we do. For God, love is his essence. Love is what he is. God is love. It's one of his, certainly one of his characteristics. But love, really, John is saying, love comes from God. True love comes really only from God. He is love itself. And everyone that loves, he says, is born of God. Again, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So it's connected then with the new birth. When you have this Holy Spirit indwelling you, you have love. You have been loved. You've received love itself, and it's part of the spiritual life that's within you. There's a sense then in which Christians can't help but love. It is in their new creation. It's in their new nature. They can't help but love. So then why does John need to give us this exhortation? Beloved, let us love one another. Seems like a contradiction. If you're born of God, you do love, and yet we need the exhortation to love one another because we're still dealing with our sin nature. Everyone that loves knows God. At the end of verse 7 again, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So he has an intimate acquaintance with who God is. He spent time with him, and he is aware that the love of God is brought upon him, is given to him, is showered upon him. He receives the love of God. And there is a negative example in verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. So if there is no love, then we don't know God. He has not spent time with God to learn love. And the love does come out of one who has been born again. A reminder that correct doctrine does not save. We need to have a firm foundation of orthodox doctrine, of sound doctrine, but we also need the love of God shown to one another. James Montgomery Boyce said, "We remember that John was writing to those who had resisted the Gnostic errors and excesses. They had not abandoned the truth, nor had they fallen into loose living, but did they love? Did they really love one another?" In seeing why John presses the point as he does, particularly in this section of the letter, we also see why the point must be pressed today precisely among the most orthodox and moral sectors of the Christian church. For we recognize that it is possible for a group of Christians to be very orthodox in theology and moral in outward behavior, and yet have very little love for one another. And that is a danger that creeps within the church. Part of the difficulty, I think, in terms of how this plays out is that we believe the truth. The truth is, we could say the truth is very cold. It's either true or it's a lie. And so it's bare. There's no equivocating with the truth. There's no equivocating with how a person gets to heaven. Jesus said very clearly there's only one way to heaven. And when you say that, when you tell people that Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him, It doesn't sound very loving, does it? It sounds very cold if you've already adopted another way of salvation. If you've already convinced yourself that you're already saved, you're already going to heaven, then this is going to kind of hit you up the side of the face and say, you know, where does this come from? It doesn't sound very loving that God doesn't love everyone equally. And so it can sound very cold, but in Christianity, the love is sometimes confrontational. It has to be a loving confrontation to tell a sinner that the Lord is not pleased with their ways, that they are dead in trespasses and sins. And they need to know that in order to have their eyes open to the way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of those things, orthodoxy is good, sound doctrine, we have to stand on that, but it must be accompanied by love towards one another. It's a very important part of the gospel, is loving one another. And we can get caught up in defending the faith without a love or compassion to the lost. So there's the exhortation to love. Next, we have an expression of love in verses 9 and 10, where John says, God's love is on display for everyone to see. Verse 9, in this was manifested or revealed the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So God provided life for those who are spiritually dead. And that's our confession. And we agree with Paul in Ephesians 2 that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and that Christ saved us and gave us new life. John reminds us that he did so by sending his only begotten Son into the world. So here's the way of salvation. Philippians 2, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, left the glory of heaven and came and not only was born as a man, but born in a very lowly way, born in a manger, and very much humbled throughout his life. We see in his passion how humiliated he was in his death. A cursed death, the death that all of the world counted to be the death of a malefactor, the death of a wicked, wicked man. And so he was deeply, deeply humbled. Really humbled in his life and humbled in his death as well. And the Lord did that because he loved his church. We do very easily forget that Christ did not come to save us because we're lovable and adorable. We all think of ourselves as lovely, as loving, as lovable. And, you know, we should be to one another, but God says, no, I haven't loved you because of anything that's in you. I haven't loved you because of your family connections, because of the country or the culture that you were born in. I haven't loved you because you're good, because none of you are good. I have not loved you for your sex or for your age or for all of the other things that we might use to discriminate or to look at someone and say, well, that person deserves salvation. Everyone who receives salvation from God is undeserving. And there's a great humility in that, to remind ourselves that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that in itself is very alarming, isn't it, really, when we stop to think about that. That Christ didn't just die for the unlovely, but while we were yet sinners. While we were in rebellion against him, while we were actively opposed to him, while we were contemptible to him and against him, Christ died for us. And he saw us in our pitiable estate, and he pitied us. He pitied us in the estate of sin, and God said, I need somebody to die for these people. I need somebody to save these people. And Jesus very willingly went to the cross so that we might have eternal life. It's a glorious, glorious picture that salvation is set before us. So we weren't even a little bit good. We were actively rebellious against a holy God. John Calvin says, and though it was the apostles' object to set forth God as an example to be imitated by us, yet the doctrine of faith which he intermingles ought not to be overlooked. God freely loved us. How so? Because he loved us before we were born, and also when, through depravity of nature, we had hearts turned away from him and influenced by no right and pious feelings. It was then, from God's goodness alone, as from a fountain, that Christ, with all his blessings, has come to us. Beloved, it often becomes a problem in the Christian life that we walk with God, walk with Christ for a time, and we can take that love for granted. And in real life, we can see how that often happens in a marriage relationship. Everything seems to be going along just fine, and you take your spouse for granted. In a way, that's not a bad thing, because you made promises to each other, but there should always be an appreciation an ongoing growth in love. And that ought to be there with our relationship to God, an ongoing appreciation of God's continuing forgiveness, God's continuing covenant faithfulness towards us. It should be there with one another as well. And we love one another because God has first loved us. And that's what John says in verse 10 again. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So it didn't start with us. And so many people believe that we actively are able to come to the Lord, to look for the Lord, when in fact the Bible itself says that no man seeks after God. God seeks after the lost. The Lord Jesus leaves the 99 to search out the one who is lost. There's love. And to receive that love, when you recognize yourself as being unworthy of that love, what does that do? Doesn't it magnify the love of God? When you realize that you're very unlovable, and yet you do receive the love of God. You receive His attention. You receive His providence. You receive His kindness. You receive His salvation. And it's magnified when you understand that you're not lovable, but you are loved. You're loved with a perfect love. You're loved with a holy love. You're loved with a love from on high. And not only that He loved us, He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our son, for our sins. Verse 9, He said that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And now He says that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God's anger against us for our sins is set aside. It's cast over because of God's propitiatory work, Christ's propitiatory work on the cross. So here's the expression of God's love. It comes down from heaven to those who are undeserving. So there's an exhortation for you and I to love one another. There's an expression of love from a holy God, and there is an effect of that love. Beloved, have you received that love? That's the place that we begin. Are you a recipient of God's love? Has He showered His love upon you? Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If you've received that love, John says you ought to love one another as well. And He lays it upon us really as a moral obligation. It's not an option. He says, if you have been loved with heavenly love, with godly love, with Christian love, then you are to love one another. And if you don't love Christian brothers and sisters, they have every right to think that God has not loved you. So there's an active affection for one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a reminder that love is active and not passive. It acts towards others. And this, John says, remarkably, this is how the world recognizes or sees God. Look at this amazing statement in verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. So that harkens back to John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Again, the writing of John. And here he says, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us or abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. So you and I, beloved, declare the love of God to others. The love that you give to others through the Holy Spirit, through God's love, being mindful of the way in which you have been loved, that is how, that is in a way the presence of God in the world. No man has seen God at any time, but they can see the effects of God. They can see that he loves these people and that he set them apart. That's an awesome thing, isn't it? It's very remarkable to think that you or I are the only thing that people see about God or understand about God. They're as close to seeing God as anything else when they see our love towards one another and towards the Lord. Matthew Henry said, "The objects of the divine love should be the objects of ours. Shall we refuse to love those whom the eternal God hath loved? We should be admirers of his love and lovers of his love, of the benevolence and complacency that are in him, and consequently lovers of those whom he loves. The general love of God to the world should induce a universal love among mankind." So this godly love, present in the church, present amongst the Lord's people, and visible by the world. So others see God through his covenant people. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. It's a very startling statement, is it? That God's love, it's hard to understand even what that means in a way, but God's love is perfected in his saints. Not that it's incomplete in God, but the evidence of it is very much in the world through you and I, beloved. The importance of loving one another, the importance of loving God, the importance even of loving our neighbor. As the Lord spoke in the parable of the Good Samaritan, that this is love. This is how you love the ungodly. This is how you love your neighbor. So it does reprove us for our murmuring, our backbiting, our gossiping. All of those things are sins to be repented of so that we can show forth the love of God to a world that does not know love. To a world that has degenerated the understanding of love to sexual activity. That's a very base kind of an understanding of love. But love is seen in the cross when Christ gave everything. What does that mean? He already had everything, but he gave up everything so that you and I could have eternal love, beloved. Let us love one another. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving God and Father, we come before thee. We confess that we have not loved thee to the same degree that thou hast loved us. Lord, sin interrupts our love. Sin gets in the way. We confess that we are guilty of not loving as we ought to love. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst be patient with us, that thou wouldst send thy Spirit, that thou wouldst work love within us, that thou wouldst grant that love may grow. And we do pray that we may love one another with a fervent love, with a joyful love, with a love that we know comes from thee. We pray that thou wouldst show thyself merciful to us. Continue to make us to not only receive thy love, but to enjoy the love wherewith we have been loved. Hear our prayer, Lord. Forgive us our sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.